Good evening. It's good to see everyone out here, especially those that are visiting here. As Mike just stated, this is the congregation that I pretty much grew up at for the most part. So I'm very honored and humbled to have the opportunity to speak here this evening. Knollwood has been for my family a lot of things have occurred here, both. My parents and my in-laws were baptized here, and of course, this is where Angel and I met, and my sister Terry and her husband David were married here, so a lot of good things associated with the people that have been here at Knollwood currently and that have been here in the past, and so it is, like I said, a great privilege for me to have the opportunity. I do speak occasionally at Park Road in Columbus. We have a number of well-capable individuals who are able to stand up and to give a lesson. And so this year, we only get about one shot this year. So I got to jump on some of them because I'll be able to at least do two. if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter, that's where we're going to, most of our text that we're going to be looking at is in Luke, the 15th chapter. And Luke records here, as Jesus is speaking here, and as he began to speak, it notes how that the tax collectors and the sinners had came to listen to him. And then I kind of picture off in the background the Pharisees that we read about so often. We're sitting back with the scribes and complaining that this man receives sinners and he eats with them. How could he do this? As you continue on throughout the chapter, Jesus speaks on the parables, including the following: the lost sheep, in which the shepherd went out and found the sheep that was missing and how he rejoiced about that. The next parable talks about the lost coin, and how the woman had been searching for a coin but hadn't been able to find it, and was very rejoiceful when she was able to find it. And then finally, to end chapter 15, Jesus speaks on the parable that we often refer to as the prodigal son. And that is where we're going to focus our lesson this evening. And I guess I should try that again. The Prodigal Son, A Lesson on Change, is the title of our lesson tonight. Can everybody in the back see that all right? Are you okay then? Okay. You know, when you think of change, the American Heritage College Dictionary defines change as the act, process, or result of altering or modifying. When you think about just in our day-to-day life, there are many things around us that are changing. Our attitudes change from time to time. Our tastes and our preferences change. Maybe our perspective or our outlook changes. Things that go on with your body, cells are constantly dying and new ones are growing again. And we don't even know about that. We don't even know when that's taking place. It just happens naturally, and from, at least I assume for most of us, we don't think twice about it. You think about the change of the seasons. Now it's spring, and that just happens without our control due to the position, the rotation of the earth in comparison to the sun. And through the work of astronomers, we've had people who can kind of tell us when the changing of the season is. You know, March 20th, March 21st, we should start to expect some warmer weather. But again, that's a change that we see in just our everyday life. When I was in high school, I went to Northmont High School, about 30 to 40 minutes drive northwest of here. I played football for Northmont. And usually about a week and a half before we would start our two-a-days, we would have some conditioning programs that we went through. And they were 2 hours at a time, and they were pretty intensive and pretty grueling to go through, especially if you remember coming in my first year and I hadn't gone through anything that they had prepared for me, and it took a little while to get used to it. But one of the coaches that I had there said something to us that, and he practically said it every day after he said it one time, that has really stuck with me. And he said, "You never stay the same. You get better or you get worse, but you never stay the same." And that's a biblical concept. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul was speaking to the Corinthians there, and he encourages them to be always abounding in the work of the Lord and to stand up and to be firm and to always be improving, always being trying to be better than I was the day before. And we can apply that to everything in our life. Sometimes we tend to kind of categorize our life. We have our spiritual life, and then we have work. But that's really not how it should be, because it's our life. And we need to take things like that and just apply it to our life. And so I definitely think it's something that we can find in the scriptures. The first chapter of 2 Peter, Peter mentions things about adding to your faith. And in verse 10, he says, "If you do these things, you will not fall." So the Christian is to be someone who is always working to improve their life, to make it better than it was the day before, to do things better than they did it in the past, and to be more glorifying to God than they were in the past. Let's start in our text in chapter 15, verse 11. And kind of the way I was planning on going throughout the lesson tonight is to take a couple verses at a time, and then we'll take a few moments to try to make some application to those. But Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living." And in case you're wondering, I am going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. But we see the youngest son going off on a journey. Or he was leaving his father's house because he wanted something more. He wanted something new. And that's probably something that all of us can relate to some degree. Maybe you want to change in your career, or maybe you want to change in your physical fitness, or maybe you want to change and improve the relationships with your wife, or with your husband, or with your friends. I think especially, when I think about the prodigal son, I think a lot of people that are, in high school and getting ready maybe to graduate, or have just recently graduated, and they're going off, maybe going away to college, and they're getting away from their parents for the first time, or maybe they're not going to school, but they're moving out and they're working full time. They're going to do things their way now, and they're going to live life more on their terms and on the way things have been. And I'm sure, as I said, that many of us have had feelings and know what that feels like to have that urge to go out and to try to start accomplishing maybe some of the goals that you've set aside, and to just live your life on your own. Wanting something to change isn't wrong in and of itself. But a question that I'd like for us to consider tonight is, where does God fit in the picture? It says in verse 13 that the younger son here had taken everything that he had, and he went out and he squandered. As we'll see later in verse 30, Jesus gets a little bit more specific, and he says that he spent it on prostitutes. As young people, there needs to be a personal belief in God. Not something that you're just doing it just because that's all you've ever heard. That's just what you've always done. It's not something you should do because that's what your mom or your dad says that you should do. Not because people at church, maybe you feel like they're pressuring you. That is, none of those are reasons to either obey the gospel or continue the life of a Christian and continue to try to please God. We've got to be convicted ourselves. We've got to have that established within ourselves. We need to be firmly planted. And that's a question that I've put up here as well. Are we firmly planted? In Psalms chapter 1, Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3, the writer there makes a couple statements about being firmly planted. And it's a good question for all of us to think about, not just those who are maybe getting ready to start out on their own. But the writer there in verse 3 says, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." And if you back up to the first two verses in Psalms chapter 1, it talks about, the writer talks about the difference between the man who sits in the counsel of the wicked as opposed to the man who meditates, who thinks about the will of God and the word of God and meditates on it. So are we firmly planted? Are we convicted ourselves? Not just because that's just the way things have always been. That's the only thing we've heard. Have we studied things out for ourselves to be convicted myself? Not just because I'm getting pressured to do this. We need to be convicted. Now, something, just thinking about younger Christians and those who are ready to start on their own, it seems like, especially in the Church of Christ, but it's common in most churches that consider themselves to be Christians, there's people who maybe they've grown up in that church their entire life, and they leave. They quit the faith. They leave the faith. And there's all kind of reasons for that. And I don't know what the relationship that the son had with his father here. And I don't have children yet, and so obviously I don't know a lot about being a parent. But I think there are some definite things that the Bible has to say about being a parent and raising children. So hopefully we can prevent these things, because there's too many people just leaving the church, especially those that have been in the church for a long time. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, I'm sure a well-known verse to most of us. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. The writer says there, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Again, another similar thought found in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You go back to that proverb, and a proverb being a general truth. Like I said, I think we probably all know of people, friends, family that have left the church. But one thing that the Bible does instruct to parents is to train them up in the admonition of the Lord. And when I think of that word train, the first word that comes to my mind is to prepare. And to prepare someone to be able to live in the world and to be able to handle situations and to take them on as they come on, and to be true to themselves, and most importantly, to be true to God, but to be able to handle those things. But I know I've had friends that it seems like their whole life they were just told, "Well, you're going to do this, this, this," and it's almost like parents didn't talk to them about maybe, well, why are you doing that? Why should you do that? And trying to relate with the children. And that's just an observation that I've seen with some of my friends. But I think it is a truth that we can look to, because as we read in Proverbs, it is a general truth. And generally speaking, if we're doing the things that we need to be doing, preparing children to be able to handle life and to be able to take on life and to lead it as a Christian, as a faithful Christian, we need to do that. As we see here, the prodigal son really didn't have God in his life, at least from what we can tell from the text. And he was about to reap what he would sow. And that also is a biblical principle. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 9, Paul writing here says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. And whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. And so we need to think about what it is that we're reaping. What is it that we're involved in? Are we involved in things that are productive to our spiritual well-being? Or are we trying to satisfy the fleshly man? Another thought coming again from Proverbs chapter 11. If you'd like to turn there. Proverbs chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. The writer here states, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who diligently seeks good seeks favor, but he who seeks evil will come to him." And again, you can probably think of example after example of people, maybe friends of yours, that have taken action in their life where they've had to deal with the consequences. You think of someone who decides to get drunk and then go and get behind the wheel of an automobile and then winds up killing four people. There was a consequence of the decision that he made. He made. No one else forced him to. He had the choice to say yes or no. And so there are consequences for the actions that we take. And as we're about to see, there were going to be some results that the prodigal son was going to have to look at and to deal with. With that being said, let's go back to chapter 15. And here we find the prodigal son hitting rock bottom. Verses 14 through 19, Jesus said, "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine came in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that our swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" So here we find the prodigal son who's gone out on his own. He's taken everything that he has. He's spent it on prostitution and maybe some other things. And now he has nothing. He has no job. And he's about to eat with the pigs, basically. That's a disgusting thought, to have to eat with a pig, because nobody else will help you. The prodigal son had reaped what he had sown. So what can we learn from this? Well, one thing that comes to mind is we need to examine ourselves. We need to do that constantly, always. Examine my life, and are the things that I'm doing, are they pleasing to God? Are they right according to His Word and according to truth? If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, this is a passage that's commonly read during the Lord's Supper. And when you think about the things that were taking place at the church at Corinth, and especially in this chapter, they had taken the Lord's Supper and had made it a drunken feast. And Paul is telling them here to stop this. He says, examine yourselves. I've heard some people say that, you know, this passage, you know, it literally means that you're supposed to consider yourself and think about your own life. I've heard others make the point that Paul was, you know, talking to them and telling them to examine the actions that they were doing. Either way you look at it, I think you can make application. We need to examine our own lives. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Paul says, "But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is not to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Again, that thought of examining yourself. Not your friend sitting next to you, not your neighbor, but yourself. Look at yourself and think about, are the things I'm doing, are they what I should be doing? This thought is also found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the first five verses. Paul again speaking here. He says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said, when present, the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me, and who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For he also weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you." And in verse 5, Paul says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" And so we need to constantly be looking at our lives and seeing if we're standing up to the measure that we've been given. And I think that's what the prodigal son did here. He took a look at the situation that he found himself in. And I don't have any money, I don't have a job, nobody's helping me. This isn't right. Something else that we can learn, and I think the prodigal son also did this, is we need to take a lesson from the past, both the good and the bad. The prodigal son thought about what life was like before he left his father's house. And he says in the 15th chapter that even his father's servants had it better than what he had right now. I mean, he had hit rock bottom. And again, that's something that we've seen before. People who go off and that it's not uncommon. Pride enters in. You don't think we need God. And the next thing, I mean, we can't even provide for the daily needs of our own life. And thinking about the past, many times throughout the scriptures we can see different characters and different people in the Bible that we read that are speaking to a group of people and referring back to a situation. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua does this very thing to the Israelite nation. Starting in verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Right away, Joshua is saying, go back and remember your fathers before you and what they had done. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, the God of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. These people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Again, they recognized, they thought back to what their life was and what they had come from. And they remembered what God had done for them. continuing on in verse 17, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the people through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions of your sin or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done good to you. The people said no, said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Again, in the sermon in Acts chapter 2, where Peter had stood up and preached, he talked to the people about what they had just done to Jesus Christ. You just killed Jesus. You hung him up on a cross and you killed him. That's what he told them. And as we could see there, they were pricked in their heart. And the number that wound up being baptized and repenting and turning to God was great. Another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 and 12. Again, Paul writing here again, and again he's going back thinking about the Israelites, thinking about how they had turned to gods, to other gods and other idols, and the consequences of those actions. And Paul says in verses 11 and 12, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So we need to learn from the past. And we need to take those lessons, both the good ones and the bad ones. And we need to make our life better than it was before by taking a lesson from the past. Finally, the thing that I see the prodigal son doing is he had looked at himself. He thought about the state that he was in. He thought about the past. He looked back and said, man, I had it pretty good. Life wasn't so bad there back with my dad and my brother. Things were pretty good. So what did he do? He made a new plan. He decided, you know what? I'm going to go back. I'm going to try to convince my father to let me be a servant for him because they have it better than I do. So it says he came to his senses, the New American Standard Version says. And so he went back to his father's house. And we'll pick up back in verse 20 from Luke chapter 15. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found. The prodigal son had returned home. And as we saw in verse 21, he acknowledges that he was wrong, that he sinned. He even said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. And that's a lesson that that we can learn in so many things, is that we need to forgive, or we need to repent, and we need to acknowledge our wrongdoing. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30 through 32, again, thinking about the Israelite nation, God said, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. We need to repent, and we need to start over. That's one of the things that we're going to talk about here in the next point, is that, or in the next passage, is that we have the ability, God has granted to us the opportunity that if we commit sin, or if we do something wrong, it's not over. We can do something about that. We can make a change. We can start new. In Acts chapter 11, verses 17 through 18, Peter had come back, and the apostles had come back to Jerusalem to report on the preaching with the Galileans. And in verse 17 through 18, he says, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us, also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well, then God has granted to us, the Gentiles, also the repentance that leads to life. The fact that you can repent is a gift that God has given us. We need to make those things right in our lives that are wrong. And that gets down to every little thing that we do. There needs to be repentance among Christians in a local congregation. There may be times that we need to say, I'm sorry to each other. What about between a husband and a wife? Sometimes you need to say you're sorry. Think about other relationships, children and parents, friendships, the list goes on. But we need to repent. Don't be too proud to do so. The next point that we see a problem with is the thought of forgiving and forgetting. The younger son, or the older son, said to his father that, you know, I've been here all along, and you've never given me anything. You've never done anything for me like this. Why should I go? But we need to forgive, and we need to forget those sins that have been committed. Sometimes that's a difficult thing to do, because we get hurt. But sometimes, I mean, we have to, you always have to be willing to forgive. I had selected Matthew 18 and the verses that Darren had read for us, and I'm not going to repeat that since he's already gone over that with us. But at the end of that passage, Jesus said that the way you forgive others is how Jesus is going, or how God's going to forgive you. That's going to play a part in it. If you're not willing to forgive anyone, you got big problems. Jesus talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, when he talked about, when he got to the point where he was talking about if you have an issue with your brother. It was so important that if you were at the altar ready to make a sacrifice, you were to leave it, to go to that brother, and to make things right. We need to be forgiving. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 32, another thought similar to that in forgiving. Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We need to be willing to wipe the slate clean with our brothers and our sisters in the faith or in Christ's body. Especially someone who has come forward and has taken the initiative to say, you know what, I made a mistake in my life, and I've done some things that I shouldn't have done. We need to be there to support them. As hard as that may be sometimes, we still have to do it. Finally, we saw the older son start to complain a little bit about how he had, you know, he had always done the things that his father asked of him. And sometimes that I think I've heard this in the church where people want to be recognized. I've been working, doing so many things, so many good things, and yet sometimes we want just a slap on the back, and we need to have that. We should be doing that for each other and encouraging one another and uplifting one another and letting each other know, hey, you know, you did a good job with that. We need to encourage each other. But we can't lose heart in the good things that we're doing just because maybe somebody hasn't acknowledged the things that we've done. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 reads, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith." So we need to stay strong and not lose heart in the things that we're doing. One other point that I just realized I forgot to make that I think about often when I think about the parable of the prodigal son, and a question for thought for us all to think about is, what is the responsibility of the local church to members who leave the faith? Well, Jesus had some pretty good advice to that question, or to that situation, in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. Jesus said, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." This is situations that come about like this are obviously difficult to handle and difficult to face. But nonetheless, they need to be faced, and they need to be acknowledged, and they need to be dealt with. It seems like, especially with this issue, at least I find, that the church today is going either to one extreme or the other. Either, man, I'm not going to have anything to do with that person ever again, completely write them off. Maybe they find out they've done something that hasn't even been a few days, and next thing they get is a letter of withdrawal. And then there's the other side of the spectrum, where nothing gets done. And neither one, I don't believe, is right. Jesus said, if you know of a problem with a brother, if he sinned against you personally, you need to go talk to him. That's a personal matter between you and him. And talk to him. Try to win him back. And another thing that I feel like I've seen, and I know I've been guilty before, that's the elder's job. That's the preacher's job. That's not my job. But we should all be upset if someone that is supposed to be part of our spiritual family is not there. Not there to, maybe that person was someone I was close to, someone that I could lean on, someone that encouraged me, and now they're gone. We need to try to do something about that. That's not just the elder's job. That's not just the preacher's job. We all need to be taking on that pursuit and trying to do something to try to get them to think. Even if it's just a card, a note, say, hey, I'm worried about you, I'm thinking about you. But it's an issue that I see, like I said, I feel like it goes one way or the other. Maybe that's just my opinion. But nonetheless, Jesus had some good advice, and that was to go to and to try to win them back. Change is a part of life. And we saw the prodigal son wanted to make some changes. And like we said, there's nothing wrong with wanting to make changes in our life. There's nothing wrong to maybe want to start to do things different or have something new in our life. But where does God fit in the picture of that? Let's make sure we include God in those changes. There may be some in the audience this evening that have been baptized and are Christians, and that have maybe wanted to make a change, and maybe they went ahead and did took that change, and maybe didn't think about the consequences that it could bring. And now they're in sin. They found themselves separated from God. Maybe that's you. If that is, you have an opportunity tonight to make that right and to change things. You can come forward and we can pray with people who have the same beliefs and who care about each other and one another. There may be others in the audience that have never been baptized and have never taken on the will of God. You know, there are so many things in our life that can be sin, and we probably don't even think of them. One thing that I was thinking about in this lesson is, you know, when we do something that's not right, and we know it's not right, maybe you feel guilty, or you feel depressed of what you've just done. Things like that can lead to sin. Think about Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ. He got down on himself. He went out and killed himself. He made one situation even worse. If you haven't been baptized, you can do so tonight. You can make your life right with God. And if there's anyone that is here this evening that we can do anything, please come as we stand and sing.